Good morning. Why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet for a second? How many of you got out of bed this morning? Obviously, because you're here. How many of you saw the sun today? Isn't it beautiful? How many of you are breathing air in your lungs? Well, why don't we just give God a big shout of praise and a hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah! Father, we thank you. Lord, we glorify you this morning. We thank you, Father, for you are our victory. You are the one that calls us out of darkness and into your glorious light. Father, you have nothing but good for your children. So we thank you this morning that even as the word is preached, it goes into every heart. It goes into every spirit to bear fruit, to take root. I pray this morning that every spirit and every heart this morning grabs a hold of the word of God and soaks everything that they can soak out of it, that they immerse themselves in the things of God this morning. And we thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God is powerful and it produces fruit. So this morning, I just even want to encourage you. Just as I even said a couple of weeks ago around a message, I was talking about the heart. And I said, Lord, here's my heart. And I want that to be a mindset that even when you come into the house of God, Lord, here's my heart. This morning, I'm focusing on you. I'm allowing you to change my life, to change my heart. I give you full permission to work on me this morning. And then there's a yielding that happens. And I want you to begin to come in with that mindset, not just come in and plop yourself down in a chair and say, well, what do they got for me this morning? No, apply yourself, engage yourself. God, what do you have for me this morning? Because I am here. I'm 100% here. I'm not 25% here. I'm not 50% here. I didn't leave my brain at home. I didn't leave my emotions at home. I didn't leave part of me at home. I brought all of me here this morning. So engage every part of your being this morning in the word of God and in the spirit of the Lord. Amen? Go ahead and have a seat. Before I start into the message this morning, very quickly, most of you know that we have started writing a book out of this house on testimonies of people from this house that have had an encounter with God, deliverance, broken addictions off of their life, broken bondages, healings, whatever it might be. And if you're one of those people that you want your chapter to be written in there too, then please come and see me because we're beginning to put this work together. And if you want to share your testimony, even if you want your name to be anonymous, that is totally fine. You can do that. But we want to be an encouragement to others around the world and others in KC that God does amazing things and it increases their faith to see what God's doing in someone else's life. So if you want to be involved in that, I've got a message group already prepared. We're going to have a meeting on Tuesday, the first Tuesday of April, and we're going to be doing a Zoom call with someone that's going to be helping us through this process, and she's going to be showing us some ways to be able to write your testimony easily. So let me know if you have not seen me on that and you have not been added to that messenger, because if not, then I don't know that you want to be involved. So come and see me on that. Second thing is, many of you know that I started doing classes and started a Legacy University a little over a year ago. And we have gone through four classes so far, Bible Doctrines, OT, Old Testament Survey 1, Old Testament Survey 2, and Ministry of Helps. We're getting ready to start another class in April. So if you are interested in that class, any of these classes are for people that not just want to go into ministry and want to be involved in ministry, but also if you just want to learn and grow in your relationship with the Lord. Because there's a lot of information in these classes, and this one's going to be a little bit different, but it's matters of the heart. matters of the heart. And honestly, I was going to go in a different direction, and I just really felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, nope, this is what I want you to do. So this spring, it'll be 8 weeks long, but you can grab one of these. I'm going to hand them off to Minister Mar. You can see her afterwards, or grab one at the Connect booth. And we will be starting that April 17th on Mondays at 7 o'clock. So see me if you are interested and you want me to put your name down so that I know to be in contact with you on what the book and everything that I want you to come prepared with on that first night. So see me if you want to do that. But man, this one's gonna be good. I mean, all of them have been good, but this one is. If you want to go to another level in your relationship with the Lord, this one's a must. Because this has to do with who we are, and it affects our whole person from here until eternity. And even if you're interested in ministry, you can never minister effectively if your heart is tainted and filled up with junk. And many times we think, oh, that's not me. You know, I've been saved for 25 years. I've worked all that out. We all got stuff we got to work out, and we got stuff that gets hidden, and we don't know that it's there. And it's got to be dug out. So in order to be healthy and whole, we have to be honest and humble and transparent to see those things and be willing to dig them out. So see me if you want to do that, if you want to sign up. But praise the Lord. Let's get started this morning. We have been in a series called The Church. You might be thinking, oh, are we still there? Yes, we are. There's a lot to do with the church. And I kind of started on the last time I preached before revival services, what are the assignments of the church? And the first one we started talking about was worship. And we talked about how worship has to be intentional. We talked about how worship is to come from our heart. It involves who we are. We're to be engaged in worship, but it's not just songs. A lot of people think that it's just songs. You know, it's that moment of the service when we all sing and we clap and then we raise our hands and we sing to the Lord. And, you know, you might see some people cry. You might see some people kneel or stand up with their hands raised. That's worship. No, that's just a very small portion of worship. Worship is everything that we give to God. And I talked about how there has to be four components in worship. And God will, and we'll talk a little bit about it today, but God will require four things from us. And so I won't jump ahead. I'll wait for a moment before we get to that point. But I want to talk today about the worship experience. The worship experience. So I want you to keep in mind when I talk about the worship experience, I'm not talking about, you know, this moment of just singing. I'm talking about our whole lives in response to God. Even in the Old Testament, when it said that the priests would go in and worship before the Lord, it wasn't that they were just going in and bowing down before God. They were filling up the candlesticks with oil. They were replacing the showbread. They were ministering before the Lord by doing these things. So it's a service. It's an act of service before the Lord. How do we engage our heart in with the Lord, with our relationship with the Lord? That is worship. So this morning, I want to start off with Romans 12:1, and then we're going to go back into Genesis, and we're going to look through a story about the worship experience. You ready for it this morning? Yeah. Amen. So let's read Romans 12:1. Many of you have probably known it for many years or have it memorized or at least have heard it, but we're going to look over it real quick this morning. Father, we thank you for this word. Let it pierce every heart. Let it expose anything in us, Father, that we need to take out. Fill it with the power of your Spirit and with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. your spiritual act of worship. Or another version says reasonable act of worship. This is the expectation from God's point of view that presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, that is from God's perspective. Do we live our lives that way is the question. That we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, I've heard pastors say before, you know, it's called a living sacrifice because many times, you know, we crucify it there at the altar and then it crawls back off again, you know, because we're constantly in a daily understanding of we have to sacrifice attitudes, sacrifice things that we want to hold on to, sacrifice decisions, sacrifice, you know, our time, our service, our energy, our money, our vision, whatever it may be, that there's always a sacrifice in the realm of lining ourselves up with the Word of God and His principles and expectations. So we are to be a living sacrifice. Amen? Okay, since we're all in agreement of that, and I don't have to stay there, then let's turn back to Genesis. And we're going to read the story of Jacob's ladder this morning. Some of you may have known this from childhood. Some of you may have learned it with the string of yarn. Did you, any of you, I'm probably telling my age, some of us older ones, did the string thing called Jacob's Ladder. Yeah, okay, moving on. All right, Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway or a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So Jacob, if you don't know the story or the timeline that this is set in, he is running for his life. His brother is seeking to kill him because Jacob has already deceived his family and his brother into stealing his birthright and his blessing. So all his inheritance has been given to him because of deceivement. And so his brother's not happy about it. And if you understand birthright and blessing, I'm not going to get into that today, but it just meant that you would get double more than what all the other kids got. So the blessing is what was spoken over you, and those words had power to impact your future and your destiny. And so he got both of those things. But then he had to go on the run because Esau is now hating him and is ready to kill him. And so now he's running to his uncle's land, and he has this encounter. He has this moment. But it's interesting because it's really the first place that we see a type of church. And he calls this place Bethel, the house of God, the house of God. Now, this morning, I want to go through the worship experience, and I want to touch on three things that we should expect in the worship, in our worship experience with God. Three things that we should expect and be ready for in our worship experience with God. And that first one is connection. Connection. When we come to the house of God, we are coming to connect with him. We're not coming to see a band play. We're not coming just to hear a word. We're not coming to warm a pew and to put our butt imprint in those cushions, those nice soft chairs that you guys get to sit in. We're not coming to just fill in time and put an X there that I did that, and therefore I feel better about myself this week. We're coming to connect. And it's really not just with God. It's also with people. That's our extension of God in us. So whenever we get that, then we extend out and we connect with others, understanding our purpose and our mission. It's not just about us connecting with him, but now us connecting with others and being able to minister to other people. But we first have to understand our connection with God, because if we don't understand and prioritize that, we'll never understand the other, and we'll despise the body of Christ and our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that sounds harsh. No, that doesn't make sense. But what I am saying is, if we never value and prioritize our commitment to God or our covenant with God, then we'll never understand the importance of the body of Christ. And so we're coming to connect with him. The house of God, Bethel, the house of God. Now, he says something else here. Did you notice? He said, this is the gate of heaven, the gateway of heaven. Now, it's interesting because the gateway or the gate in the biblical times, the gates were the places of the ancient cities where the men would come and they would do business transactions. They would come and make decisions for the city. They would come and talk amongst each other, like, what's best for the city? What's best for our people here? What decisions do we need to make? What do we need to do? What laws do we need to have for our particular city? And so they made decisions at the gates of the city. Properties were transferred at the gates of the cities. And so even if you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, when Boaz went to go, because he was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And so when he went to go take care of all of that, there was someone else that was actually in line first, that was closer kin than he was. And so he went to the gates of the city where the men were at, and that's where the transaction took place. So the transactions of properties and businesses took place at the gates of the city. That's why when the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, it means the decisions of hell, the armies of hell will not prevail against the church. The decisions and the things, even the authorities of hell, will not prevail against the church. And so these gates, he says, this must be the gateway of heaven, the place where answers are given. The place where properties are transferred. The place where the things of heaven come into my possession. Are you getting that? There should be a little bit of an excitement starting to rise up inside you. If not, then think about it a little bit longer. Meditate on that just a little bit longer. So the gate, the gateway of heaven, the transaction, the place of heaven. In fact, flip over to John real quick, because this is interesting. In John 1, If you remember the story about Nathanael, when God called Nathanael as one of the disciples, and he said, here's Nathanael in whom an Israelite where there is no guile. And so Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. And then in verse 49, John 1:49, Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So he believes him because of what Jesus said. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Well, you shall see greater things than that. He then added, now watch this, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is now the ladder. Jesus is now the staircase, the place where we come and center our focus. Jesus, the Word of God, in flesh, he came in flesh. The Word came and dwelt in flesh. But the Word of God is where transactions happen. When the Word is preached and you feel something in your spirit, when you have a connection with God, when you feel something, when he speaks to you, there's a transaction that can take place if you let it. If you will have the faith to receive and grab a hold of it. And then if you'll be diligent to walk it out. This is the place where transactions happen. This moment of connecting with God. Well, can't this happen at home? Absolutely. All these things can happen at home that I'm getting ready to cover. But there is a corporate anointing that's different. How many of you were here for most of the revival services? Many of you saw people's lives that were touched majorly. Well, that wasn't happening at home in their bedroom. When the body of Christ comes together, now I'm not saying things can't happen at home, but what I am saying is when the body of Christ comes together and ushers and puts a demand on the presence of God and worships the King of Kings and says, God, we're hungry for you tonight. We've come to set this time aside to connect with you. Then God looks because he says, there's my kids. They're waiting on me. It doesn't happen when we catch it online and we're eating our bowl of cereal and run into the kitchen to wash the dishes and saying, oh, you know, yeah, I heard most of the sermon, because we're not putting in demand on anything. And we have a tendency when we're at home to just kind of run around and have this, you know, have it like a side thing. But whenever God has our full attention, it's different. When we come together as a body, it's different. We come in because we've set time aside. We've prioritized God. We've prioritized him and his presence. So Jesus has told us there, I am the Word, where transactions happen. When the Word is preached, there is a transaction that can take place even right there in your seat. Right at that moment, you can receive the connection with God. So Jacob has this encounter. This is really like his first encounter with God. And he, the scary thing about it is, he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I wasn't aware. And that's the thing. We can come into the house of God. He was at that very same place the night before, but did not know that God was there. We can be in the house of God, and if we do not focus in and cause our mind and everything else to be stilled and focus on him and his presence, then he could pass right through there, and we'll never know. I was unaware that the presence was even there. And it's what happens many times in church services all around the world. There'll be those that receive and then those that don't. Because they're not putting a demand in. They're not ushering in his presence. They're not tapping in. They're not engaging fully. God says he's looking throughout the earth for those whose hearts are fully committed or wholeheartedly devoted to him. Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Not 25%. Wholeheartedly. This is a church that's going to be wholehearted. This is a church that says it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter that there's situations right now that don't look good, but by golly, I'm going to press in and I'm going to believe in the word of the Lord, and I'm going to shift my attitude to line up with the word of God. I'm going to come in with joy. I'm going to be a blessing to someone else, even though there might be something else going on. But you know what? What I make happen for others, God will make happen for me. I'm coming in to connect with God, and I'm not going to come in with a sour attitude. I'm not going to come in with a long face. I'm going to come in to give God all my praise. Everything that's within me will praise the Lord. Connect with God. God had an appointment with Jacob. Jacob didn't know it. And sometimes I fear that many have missed their appointment, even though they've sat right here in the seat. I'm sure I've done it myself before, where you come in and your mind is just on other things, or attitudes aren't right. You just aren't receiving the word of God because you're mad at somebody that morning, and you know, whatever it is that you've had going on, and then all of a sudden, it's just like, service is over, I didn't get anything out of it. Or people don't understand that this is an appointment with God. So church is just not a big deal. And I know you guys are here, so I'm not preaching this at you, but what I am saying, I do give you, remember, this is the year of sound doctrine, so I give it so you know it. Because the enemy will come in as an angel of light to try to pull people's sound doctrine out and replace it with a false doctrine. And as time goes on, we will see those things happen more and more. So you have to know why you're standing on what you stand on. All right, so what's the second thing? Jacob has this encounter, and he realizes God was there. God was there, and I wasn't aware. Well, the second thing is there's a conversation. A conversation. So the first one is a connection. The second one is a conversation, but I really like to call it a conversion. Because I got to thinking at some point through the night. I slept for like 2 hours last night. I don't know why I couldn't sleep. I never have a problem sleeping, but last night I could not sleep. And I didn't go to sleep until like almost 5 o'clock. I think it was somewhere in those night hours. And I thought, conversation, conversion. Has anybody ever thought that comes from the same root word? Did anybody else's brain ever go that direction? Conversation, conversion. And I thought, well, that's strange, because conversation is like back and forth between two people. But conversion means to change into something. Like you can convert like inches into feet. But conversation comes from that same word, because when you're having a conversation, people's minds change because of what they're talking about. Information is exchanged and people draw conclusions. Conversion. The thing is, whenever we're connecting with God, guess whose mind and heart has to change? It's not God's, right? It's ours. So that's why I like to call it more of a conversion, not a conversation, because then it makes it sound like, you know, because some of us already have problem enough talking all the time and not letting God get a word in. But so I would rather call it a conversion. But we are called sheep of his flock. We are wired to hear his voice. That's the DNA that's embedded in us. He's our shepherd, and he calls us his sheep. He says, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. That means they are wired to hear me. Have you guys ever watched, like, sheep out in the field, and people can go up to the gate and try to call for the sheep, and 10 people can go through and try to make the same exact sound as the shepherd, but they won't come to anybody else but the shepherd. And then the shepherd steps up, makes the call, and they all come running. And it's like they know the voice of their shepherd, and they won't answer to another. That's how we're supposed to be. That we know his voice and we refuse to answer to any other voice. And even though the other voices will more than likely be louder. And they will scream louder. And they will demand things harsher. But we're to know his voice. So we have the confidence in knowing that we are wired to hear his voice. So we need to walk away going, okay, God, if that's the case, then I know you want to speak to me. I know that you have things to tell me. You have things that you want to say to me. So either I've got to believe that you're speaking to me and I'm ready to receive, or I've got to be quiet long enough for you to speak to me and then receive. Right? So we're called to be his sheep. We're designed to hear his voice. Now, under this topic of, or this idea of conversion, there's three different ways that he talks to us. Let me reword that. There's three different ways that he guides us, so to speak, in this conversion process. And one is direction and understanding. So when we come in together, then we need to be ready to receive from him direction and understanding. There are times that we need to have things spoken to us because we're not sure. We're not sure, like, what we're supposed to do, whether or not we're supposed to take this job, whether or not we're supposed to be marrying this person, whether or not we're supposed to move, whether or not we're supposed to. And so there's these moments that God wants to speak to us and give us direction and understanding. Now, some things that he gives us out of principle, like some things, they're just immovable, unshakable. They are principles out of the word of God. And those things can be spoken, and then we're like, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. Like, God's telling me, do this. Like, I don't have to look it up. I don't have to question. I don't have to ask for the voice of the Lord on this because it's in his word. He says it, so if I apply it, then I'm going to reap the benefit of it. And it's just like the children in Israel when they were being led out of Egypt and into and through the wilderness. During that time, they had something leading them besides Moses. What was it? Fire by night, pillar of fire, and cloud by the day. Now, that fire by night, in essence, is like the light that comes in and gives you direction when you can't see what's around you. It's those dark moments when it's not just easy to look up a principle because you got to have a word for you, a word for your situation. So he's going to shine into your situation and give you the understanding, enlighten you to the understanding of what you need to do, the guidance, the direction. But then there's the cloud by day where you see there's a rock there. Step over it. Why? Because it's a principle. I don't ram my foot through the rock. I step over the rock. There's a tree there. I'm not going to run into it. I'm going to walk around it. Why? Because it's pretty much of a common sense principle that we just don't go like running into trees, hoping that it'll eventually move. So we can see the things around us and we know by principle what to do. So he's our fire by night and he's our cloud by the day. And he gives us principles and then he also speaks to us personally. He gives us direction and understanding. The second thing that happens is correction. Have any of you been corrected before? Yep. I think we all have. I think the question is, do we listen? I hope so. But correction is pretty much saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. It's this way. You're going down the wrong path. Yeah, but I want to go on the interstate. Yeah, but the interstate doesn't get to Mannington. You're going to have to get off the interstate and go down this windy road to get there. Yeah, but I like the scenery on the interstate. And some people would rather go with scenery than wisdom because they like the scene. They like how it feels. They like the smoothness. They like how easy it is. It's the broad path, not the narrow. But it's the narrow path that leads to Mannington. You follow? So God tells us sometimes, this isn't going to take you in the right place. Whether he tells us ourselves, and most of the time he does, he'll tell us ourselves. But then he brings someone into our life if we refuse to listen. If he's not getting your attention by just speaking to you, then he'll bring someone to you. So we have to be willing to respond and be like, okay, Lord, you're telling me this, and I have to be willing to receive and not get, you know, all in arms about it. The third thing is inspiration and confirmation. Inspiration and confirmation. God can inspire you. He can give you something that gets placed upon your heart that you have a desire to do. You know how many people receive callings to take on a certain ministry or a certain position or a certain burden in their heart for a people because of a moment in a service? One moment. And God plants a burden on the inside of them, gives them something, and then they're inspired. And it's like, it's in them. It's just, it's like cemented in them. And it's like, I can't shake this even if I wanted to. I feel it. And then there's things sometimes we're praying about, and we're not sure. And then a word is spoken, and it's confirmed. Whether it's through the word or through prayer. And that's why I say the worship experience, because it's not just preaching. You can receive during the time of singing. You could come through the door and a greeter could say something to you, and it's the very same thing that you needed to hear. It could be a moment at the altar when God speaks to you. It could be a moment when someone's praying for you and you get the revelation of it, and they didn't know what's been going on, but a word was spoken and it was like, that's confirmation. I know what I'm supposed to do. So those are the areas we receive: direction and understanding, we receive correction, and we receive inspiration and confirmation. Now the third thing that happens here, because even what was going on here with Jacob, you know, God is telling him, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Now, wouldn't that be inspiring and confirming? Like, man, I thought I blew it. I know the word that God gave my father and my grandfather, but I thought I blew it. And God's saying, no, this word is still to be carried out, and I'm going to carry it out through you. Your descendants will possess this land. You will come back to this place. And so it's putting in him a hope, a confirmation, an inspiration. It's giving him direction that I am going to come back. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life somewhere else in another land. I am coming back, and God's going to work this thing through me. He says you'll be blessed, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. So he's giving him direction. This is this conversion, this conversation that's happening. God is speaking to him, telling him his purpose and what's going to happen in his life. All right. And interestingly, you know, Jacob says, well, Lord, that's exciting. And if you give me clothes, and if you give me shoes, and if you give me bread, and if you take care of me, and if you do all of this, and if you bring me back, then you'll be my God, and I will give my tithe. Have we ever seen that happen before? People, it happens a lot. People come in, get something fixed in their life. After 3 months, 6 months, 2 weeks, everything gets a little more comfortable. Peace out. See you laters. May not hear from them for another year when crisis hits again. But I'm telling you what, it's much better to live a life in the will of God, making those appointments with God, and then you see your life continually staying in a place where he's giving you the keys, he's giving you the understanding, he's giving you people around you, he's giving you answers, he's confirming things in you, and it's not like your life is continually going mountain valley, mountain valley, mountain valley, whirlwind, tornado, mountain valley. I'm not saying that there's not things that happen in life, but it's how you are able to now manage it and deal with it in faith because you're built up in the Spirit. There's a difference. So this third one, and I want you to turn over to Genesis 31. Because this third one is commitment or covenant. Commitment or covenant. So we had connection in the worship experience. We're here to connect with God, converse with God, which causes a conversion. And then there's commitment or covenant. Genesis 31. And I'm going to read verse 3. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 13. Verse 3 says, this is 20 years after he's been in Laban's land and has married his two daughters and has spent 20 years looking after his herds and his flocks. And then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Verse 13. This is God still speaking to him. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So he's calling him back now, but what did you notice that he did? He reminded Jacob of what? He was the God of Bethel where you first had that encounter with me, and you made a vow. So he didn't just let that go. He didn't just like sweep that under the rug. He said, Jacob, you made a vow. I am the God of Bethel. That place where you met me, where you connected with me, that place where you had that encounter. And now I have taken care of you. I have been faithful. And you've still been doing, you know, whatever. But I'm calling you out on this vow now. I'm calling you out. 20 years have gone by, and you've prospered. Your flocks have prospered. I've given you two wives, and I've given you children. So, Jacob, it's time to go back, and it's time to fulfill the vow. And so Jacob does go back. He gets his wives and his children, and he begins to go back. But the thing that's interesting that is within the conversation or within the conversion, there will come an intersection of a point of commitment or covenant. And it's at that point that God needs our yes. Not that he needs it, but in order for you to progress, he needs to have your yes. He needs to have your commitment, your covenant, your wholeheartedness. Whether that means giving up of something. And like I said, there's areas in our life he will require, because covenant and commitment always require our wallet, our time, which is our service. It will require our heart, the things that he asks us to give up, and the things that he asks us to pour our heart into. And it will require our vision. What does that mean? Because I know that sounds a little weird. What do you mean, my vision? It means your plans. You might think, well, I have all my life planned out step by step. I'm going to do this, and then at this age, I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to cruise the world, and then I'm going to do this. And what if he's asking something different? Does he have your vision? Or do you have his vision? So all four of these things he will require at points in our life. And it doesn't stop. It's not like, well, you know what? I went through all of that at 27. And I gave him everything, and I don't have to anymore because I did. If you do that, all of your stories are going to point back to back in 1994. I did this. Back in 1994, I gave him that. Back in 1994, I had this great story where I gave God everything. In 1994, I remember God called me. In 1994, and then there's nothing else new. And the relationship hasn't progressed any. And your heart hasn't progressed any. And you haven't changed. I'm not saying you guys. I'm preaching at the world. Those online people, I'm really letting them have it today. So what does God want us to covenant to? Because I think it's interesting. Many times God, you know, we expect God to keep his covenant with us. He's a covenant-keeping God. He is faithful. He does not lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He keeps his covenant. In fact, he's the one that even provided the blood for the covenant. All we had to do was say yes. We didn't even have to provide anything other than ourselves saying yes and committing to him, calling him Lord, which means we lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice, taking up our cross daily. But I think it's interesting how we can often have the mentality that God, you're to be faithful, you're a faithful God. But we don't, man often doesn't have the same requirement of themselves. What is a covenant? Is it something that's supposed to be broken easily? No, especially when it's been bound by blood. And so we have to look at ourselves and say, have I said yes? Have I resolved in my heart the things he's asking of me? Because really, it comes down to resolve. And the reason that I'm on this so heavy is because we're in a generation. You take 50 years ago, people were more of their word. A handshake, and you could pretty much guarantee that person was going to be there or they would pay you or whatever it was. But that's not this generation. And so we have to be in a place where we're still preaching truth because a generation has lost that view because it's not before them today. All they see today is everybody just going by their feelings and whether they feel like it or not. Well, I didn't feel like paying. I didn't feel like showing up. I didn't feel like committing to this. I didn't feel like doing that. And so they just think that's the norm. And so as a result, we've lost a principle and a characteristic of God. God is faithful. His yes means yes, and his no means no. And we're to look like him. You know, I would tell people all the time in HANA when they would go get jobs, I'm saying, you just hold to your commitment, and you show up, and you be there, and you don't have hangovers, and you're going to go to the top quickly. Because 80% of the people are not doing that. If you hold the character of God in your life, promotion is easy. God will open doors for you. Because there's a generation now where you can outshine them very easily. Very easily. So commitment will always involve your wallet, your time, your heart, your vision. Think about Abraham. Think about Abraham. What did commitment involve for him? His son. His son. And then we get, you know, a couple generations later to Jacob, and Jacob's going, oh, God, if you do this and if you do that and if you do this, then, you know, I'll show up and I'll give you my tithe. But God requires a commitment. And the Bible even says that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. But you know the good news about that? Is you can train that. You can train that. So whatever you begin to put your treasure in, your heart will follow. If you invest in something, let's say you put $5,000 in the stock market in a certain company. All of a sudden, you're going to have an interest in that company you just put $5,000 in. Whereas before, you could care less whether it was up or down. You didn't care. But then as soon as your investment went into it, now all of a sudden you're watching it every day. How's it doing today? How's it doing today? And your heart becomes attached to where your treasure's at. So when it comes to the house of God, the family of God, the mission of God, the heart of God, those things, if those things are attached, if you're putting your treasure into the things of God, your heart will follow. That's the wonderful, well, I just don't feel passionate. Then invest. Invest your heart. Invest your time. Invest your money. Invest your vision. Put those things into God and your heart will follow. And you'll become passionate about it. You know, one of the things I try to tell, you know, our leaders, teach people and then hand responsibility off. Why? Because the more people that are invested, the more they get excited about their own church. But if it's on the backs of three people, then you got three people working hard and working passionately. That's why people quit the church easily. If I'm going to be honest, they haven't invested fully. They haven't invested fully. The church may have invested in them. The church may have invested their heart. They may have invested finance. They may have invested vision. They may have invested a lot. Time, care, counsel, tears, blood, sweat. But if they don't invest back, in fact, Dr. Morocco told Pastor Brad that one time because there was a particular person that, man, we had invested. Saw prayers answered. Time and time and time again. But they never gave back to the body. So it was easy for them to walk. But you know what they walked from? A conversation that Pastor Brad had to finally have saying, hey, we've invested a lot of time and energy here. It's time for you to start giving back into the church. And it's not us. It's the body of Christ. You're giving back to the body of Christ because Christ is the head and the rest of the church is his body. So you're giving to him when you love the body. That's why I say you have to fall in love with him first or you'll despise the body. Because the body will hurt at times. And that will demand time from you. And if you don't have the heart of Christ and the love of Christ, then that hurting member, that inconvenience, will require time and energy and love. And if you don't have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, then that will look like an inconvenience and a nuisance. But if you have the heart of Christ, then you'll be able to pour into that wholeheartedly. Because you're not looking at them, you're looking at Christ. Wholehearted devotion, committed to the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. See, Jacob had, it's interesting. I think his life is interesting. Minister, you can go ahead and come to the keyboard. And I preached something along these lines one other time because I know it's probably not the most popular because really Jacob is one of our forefathers in the faith. But the thing is, when you look at Abraham's life and then you go to Isaac and then you go to Jacob, you see some differences. Where God would speak to Abraham, and then it would say he immediately went. He immediately left the land. He immediately took his son. But a couple generations later, it looked different. And the heart was different. And see, if we're not careful, even second, third, fourth generation Christians, your heart can begin to step back a little bit because you know, I'm just kind of riding behind mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. You have to have your own worship with the Lord. Your own worship. Because in heaven, mom and dad's and grandma and grandpa's is not going to count for you. You have to have your own worship, your own devotion, your own covenant, your own love for Christ. And he's looking for wholehearted devotion, a wholehearted love. I'm speaking to even the kids in here this morning. Wholehearted, not based upon mom and dad's relationship, but there comes a point in time where you have to make it real for yourself. You have to be all in for yourself. A covenant with God. It wouldn't matter if there was just my family here this morning or 100 people. I would still be here. It has nothing to do with what I feel like. It has to do with my covenant I have with God. Let me read something to you real quick. Isaiah 58 is a powerful chapter regardless, but I'm just going to read just the last portion of it to you. In verse 13, it says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, that's pretty much going through the motions of things. Your words say one thing, but you do another. Then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the promise, and that's why I'm here. It has nothing to do. Yes, I have a responsibility, and you know what? Because of my covenant with God, I have a covenant with each one of you. Do you realize that? See, this is why church has become so shifty for this generation. Because they don't see themselves in covenant with God, and they don't see themselves in covenant with the body of Christ. But I have a covenant with you. My covenant is not just with God, but it's with you. To care for you, to pray for you, to love you, to help you, to be here every week unless we happen to be out of town for ministry. I'm not going anywhere. But we all should have that attitude. I'm not going anywhere. Because God is unshakable, I am unshakable. Nobody's attitude is going to move me. Nobody coming in that said some harsh word to me is going to move me. No offended heart is going to move me. I choose to love no matter what. I don't allow a bitter root to grow inside. I don't get mad and choose to hold that against someone. I love the body of Christ. And we will work through things, and we'll be in the trenches, and we will share our victories together and our celebrations. And when someone gets a prayer answered, we are joyful. Not jealous, joyful, celebrating what God has done for you. That is the body of Christ. But it comes from your love and your first covenant with God. That's why he said to one of the churches, he said, you've lost your first love. You're doing all the motions, but you lost your first love. Your first love has to be Christ. Then out of your love for Christ, the love for the body flows. But this morning, even as that message was preached, Jacob had an encounter. Jacob had a couple encounters. Very powerful ones. But we've got to have more than just an encounter. We can't just have a one-time healing and then say, okay, see you later. A moment where we saw a miracle, a moment where peace came into our family. But now I got XYZ. God is my first priority. And you know why? Because of that scripture I just read. Because I know if I keep my covenant with him, with that Sabbath, when I read that, to me, that's a benefit. It's not because of a rule. It's a benefit. And that's the difference. When you look at the benefits and not as a rule, he's not giving them to you as rules. He's giving them to you for protection and safety. That's the thing. Parents don't give rules just to be difficult. They're giving because they want to protect you, because they love you. They want to see the best for you. And when you begin to read God's word and you see in there and you see, oh, he's got this for me. He says to do this, and when I do this, then this happens. There's a condition, yes, but then when I walk in that, there's a benefit. That's the joy of it, because then you can walk with an assurity that I have these things coming my way. I can feast on the inheritance, and I can ride on the heights of the mountain. From strength to strength, not strength to weakness, to strength to weakness, to strength to weakness. Mountain to valley, mountain to valley. From strength to strength, glory to glory, your life will get better and better. Better and better as you devote yourself to the Lord. And you draw your line in the sand and you say, and I resolve in my heart. That's why it's not a question for me. It's not a question. There are certain things in my walk with God. It's not a question. I don't get up and say, well, body, do you feel like doing this today? Body, do you want to forgive that person? You know, heart, do you feel like doing this? Even when I come in, I'm going to give it my all. Whether it's two people or 100, I'm going to pour the same amount of time into giving the message of God, whether it's two people or 100 people or 1,000 people. Everything is with my whole heart. Why? Because he deserves it. When we meet for prayer, I pray with my whole heart. I don't just sit and just, well, you know, someone else is leading, so I'll just let them lead. No. Engage. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. It doesn't say anything about the lazy man's prayer. But just because it says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, I can pretty much guess at the other side and what it means. God wants your passion. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. Wholehearted. 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 It's like the scripture that I read, I don't know, a few days ago, some point. The tapping of the arrows. He was not, that was here, right? Okay. I didn't think I went anywhere else over the past week. Tap the arrows. But he was just doing it through the motions. Tap, tap, tap. Okay, now what? He said, if you would have done it 5 or 6 times, you would have overcame. You would have conquered that land. But because you weren't wholehearted about it, you're going to win a couple battles. But then that's it. You won't conquer the land. You won't demolish the enemy. In order to demolish the enemy, it's going to take a wholehearted devotion to God.